Today, on the third Sunday of Advent, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men. The Lord is nigh. Be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your petitions be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites to John to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there hath stood one in the midst of you, whom you know not. The same is he that shall come after me, who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethania, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. We hear in the introit of today's Mass, as well as in the Epistle, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." We have now reached the halfway point in our Advent sacrifices, and so our Holy Mother Church gives us the consolation of mitigating that sense of sorrow, changing the purple vestments for rose vestments, and reminding us of the motive of all our Advent penances, is that we are doing penance so as to empty ourselves in Advent, so as to make room for Christ. As I mentioned with the Building Fund project as well, it's what we're trying to provide an inn, a place for Christ to dwell with us, okay? As our most important charity and duty towards him, as likewise to your families. Of course, this begins in our soul. How many people did not have room for Christ because their soul was filled with other attachments? And so, if we've emptied ourselves again, we've decreased so that Christ might increase in us. And we should be experiencing a greater and greater joy in the midst of our penances. Okay. And we obviously see the theme of humility presented to us in the Gospel today as well. With St. John the Baptist, his spiritual motto is, "I must decrease so that Christ may increase." And even the very cosmos gives witness to that fact, as it's from the feast, the birth of St. John the Baptist on June the 24th, that the days begin to grow more dim, less and less light. And then from the winter solstice, corresponding with December 24th, the days begin to grow longer as Christ increases amongst us. So we have this constant reminder of even the heavens themselves telling us to be humble and to allow the light of Christ to increase in us. And we see there's many misunderstandings of humility in our day and age. Some think that it's just sort of a self-abasement, whereby we should always speak ill of ourselves and deny that we have any good qualities. Okay, this would be a false humility. Humility, as St. Teresa of Avila said, is to walk according to truth. Humility is truth. Okay? Even St. Therese at the end of her life, when they asked her if she was humble, she always strove to practice that little way to become as a little child. She says, "I do not know, but I have always sought the truth." Okay? Maybe the same be said about us at the end of our life. And so we have St. John the Baptist, for example, as an example. Or let us rather begin with the words of our Lord, who explains that humility, being truth, does not deny that we recognize talents that we have, but rather that we recognize in truth that those talents are from the Lord, right? "What good do you have that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast?" the apostle says. And likewise, if we've received talents from the Lord, we should let them shine before men, that in seeing our good works, they might give praise to our Heavenly Father, as it's God who's at work within us both to will and to accomplish. That's a truth as well, that in him we live and move and have our being, right? And so we need to cooperate. The truth of our existence as creatures is yes, that we are nothing, but that we have received something from God, our life and all the graces that we have received. And we have been elevated to the sublime dignity to be his image and likeness. And that's a paradox of our being, right? That's why our Lord says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why Satan and the rebellious demons are so miserable in hell, because they tried to be like God without God. When the paradox was, if they would have only denied themselves and emptied themselves of their pride, they would have been elevated to be like God. That is God's plan. So we see this put before us in the example of St. John the Baptist. Okay, because another false understanding of humility in our day is relativism, right? That it would be more humble to say, well, sorry to impose my truth, my opinion. You're free to have your opinions. Everybody's equal. All opinions are equal, right? This is the most blasphemous and arrogant form of pride, right? God is truth. Archbishop Sheen was one to say, woe to those who will appear before truth himself on the last day, having called him a mere human opinion, right? Our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father save through me. And he worked miracles and fulfilled prophecies to prove that point, right? We do not, he says, if you do not believe my words, at least believe my deeds, these palpable, ostensible deeds, which give testimony to me. And so we see that in St. John the Baptist, right? Especially today. Here is the one sent before our Lord, like Elias, and to prepare the way, but he denies. Imagine the temptation, right? The spiritual vanity to be recognized perhaps as the Christ, the prophet, Elias, and yet he responds that he is not. Simply and plainly, no. What is he? He knows exactly what he is. He is simply a voice crying in the wilderness. Is repeating the truths of our faith, repeating the words of the Lord. It's like as preachers too, whenever we get a compliment for a good sermon, we just say it was a good Catholic faith. That's the only secret recipe we have, is repeating the truth that Christ has revealed. That's how you get a good sermon. That's how we bear a good witness to others in the world in whatever state in life. And so St. John, we see, does not accept a false humility of relativism, because he likewise calls his people to repentance, sometimes in very strong language, right? As needed for those who are hard of heart. And then he ends his life winds up ending as he rebukes Herod, who dared to transgress the truth and take his brother's wife for his own. He likewise decries that publicly. It was a scandal for the ruin of souls. And St. John the Baptist would not allow truth to be tread underfoot. So he reminded him that there is a king still higher who will be his judge. And so he ended his life. He lived a humble life. Think of how, too, that of how he had to leave all his disciples. So not only did he say he was not the prophet or Christ or Elias, but likewise all those who followed him, when it was time now to follow Christ, beginning his public ministry, he handed them all over and continued his penitential life and even willing to die in defense of truth. So humility is truth, and when we live in truth, we have peace, right? Because St. Augustine reminds us that peace is a tranquility of order. It's not living a fictitious reality. It's not imagining that I would only be happy, I would be joyful, I would be at peace if I had more, if I had this different state in life, if I had a different spouse, different kids, different whatever. You know, where God has placed you, that is where you need to flourish, okay? That is the truth, that is reality. And we grow in holiness by simply embracing the truth and fulfilling God's will according to our state in life, period. Think of St. Joseph, this year now dedicated to St. Joseph. We have no words recorded of him in the gospel. A simple carpenter did his duty. He's the patron of the universal church. He's the terror of demons. There's nothing that he can't obtain for us. He remains the virginal father of our Lord for all eternity. Able to whom our Lord himself obeys and grants all his requests. Such a humble task in this life, such great glory for being faithful to his tasks, to his duties in this life, now for him in the next. And so that's the paradox of the liturgy today, right? As we hear from St. Paul, let your modesty be known to all men. We're showing off modesty. We're showing off our self-control, our moderation, the fact that we have a joy which doesn't depend just on sensual gratification or having more things or toys in this world, but that we possess the Lord. The Lord is nigh, and that we have this confidence now to put all our trust in Him and to go about as little children, right? Who worry about nothing, being in nothing solicitous, as the epistle tells us today, putting all our trust in God. And to give you another practical example of as one who practiced humility to heroic degree, we have Saint Juan Diego. Okay, yesterday we had the feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the diocese, empress of the Americas, and we often forget about Saint Juan Diego, right? But that is, he would want nothing more, right? As that was his whole spiritual motivation, to decrease so that Our Lady, the Mother of God, might increase in us. And so he's happy to be overshadowed by Our Lady, but in being overshadowed there, he gives us the great example of how to practice humility. And recall, I'll mention first, just before I mention a few brief points about the virtues of his life, that he was not canonized because he received the miraculous image of Our Lady Guadalupe. No saint has ever been canonized because they saw Our Lady, received some prophecy. Okay, so Saint Bernadette, Saint Catherine Laboure, Saint Juan Diego, all canonized based solely on their heroic virtues. Receiving miracles, being the instrument of miracles, does not make anyone grow in holiness. Right? As our Lord says to those who, Lord, Lord, we've worked miracles, prophesied in your name, he responds, I do not know you. Does not replace any virtue whatsoever. Doesn't make you more pleasing to God. God can choose any instrument, an animal, as well as we see in the Old Testament. Catherine Laboure, for example, she entered the convent. They didn't know she was the visionary of the miraculous medal. She spent most all of her religious life without her own sisters even knowing that. So she wasn't canonized based on that fact, but how she lived her religious life. So then, briefly, on Saint Juan Diego, he was from a tribe which had come to that area near Mexico City even before the Aztecs, the Chichimecas, and he was had some land, was a farmer, was doing pretty well, sort of low to middle class, and had married a woman. Of course, the Aztecs practiced terrible pagan sacrifices, no? And so Saint Juan Diego, in humility, recognized the evilness of that and was one of the first converts when the missionaries first came over to the New World. He converted right away with his spouse. So he had the humility to recognize the emptiness of pagan religions and to embrace the truth. And having heard a sermon on chastity, he and his wife made a promise then to observe chastity for the rest of their marriage. Some say that they had, even from the beginning of their marriage, but having heard the beautiful truth of it, striving ever for a higher life, they embraced a life of chastity. And his wife passed away 2 years before he received the first apparition of Our Lady. And so he's 57 years old, a recent widower, and he's very devout. He had chosen the name Juan Diego in honor of Saints John and Saint Diego the Franciscan, or it's also taken from ultimately from Tiago, from Santiago, Saint James, the apostle to Spain. And he would go not only every Sunday, but every Saturday to Mass. You might say, well, big deal, I go maybe every day, great. But Saint Juan Diego would walk 9 miles one way just to go to Mass. So it's like walking from here to the beach, okay? From here to St. William's, it's just over 9 miles. Imagine walking that one way, right? Just to go to Mass and then walking back, okay? I complain about it sometimes driving in my air-conditioned car. But so Saint Juan Diego would do this not only on Sundays, but every Saturday. Why? To hear the Mass of Our Lady and to receive more instruction about the truths of our faith. The most ancient biography, from which we get all the accounts of the miracle, which was written by a contemporary, one who knew Saint Juan Diego personally, says that he would do it in pursuit of God and his commandments. Then considers humility too in responding to Our Lady, right? Who appears to him, he doesn't protest, right? There's no false humility. He considers himself unworthy, but he obeys. Even something which he knows is going to make him seem foolish, right? Going to, he, a humble native, going to this illustrious bishop from Spain, there in Mexico City and presenting him, hey, the Queen of Heaven appeared to me and asked me to tell you to build her a church, right? And of course they did sort of laugh at him and not take him so seriously, requesting a sign. Again, he humbly obeys, one superior, then another, and comes back to Our Lady to relate that. Our Lady then, of course, you know the story, giving him roses, she himself arranging them on her tilma. He, thinking this is a sign when he lets them fall, then sees the miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It'd be a whole nother talk to speak about all the miraculous details of the image, but if you read anything from Monsignor Eduardo Chavez, he's really the expert, both of the canonization of St. Juan Diego and all the details of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe over Sacred Tilma. The Knights of Columbus have promoted his works, the truth of the image, I believe it's called, you can find online. What we notice, I mean, in that I've seen so many statues representing it, but this is St. Juan Diego, right? That his whole being, his humble being, is to just proclaim to be the image and likeness of the Mother of God, giving testimony to her. And we see that, as Our Lady promised, I have you as the apple of my eye. Now we've seen that tested with a microscope within the eye of Our Lady Guadalupe on the tilma. You can see the reflection of St. Juan Diego, which corresponds to what is the most ancient picture we have of him as well. And so we see that really as just the iconic, the life, the physiognomy of St. Juan Diego, that I am to bear the image of Our Lady, the Mother of God. And so how does he live the rest of his life? So he has 17 more years to live, and he lives it as a humble hermit at the foot of Tepeyac, of that hill there in Mexico City, caring for the nearby church and the house. He had the image, too. It's really amazing because he had the image exposed to the elements. He had it in his house, like out on a table, people touching it and telling them about what happened. We can see some, that there's been some deterioration done to the tilma just by being exposed to such elements. But when they tried to make a replica, when they responded to those who said it was a farce, they said, okay, let's have the best weavers with the same fabric, which is just a cactus fiber, make the same style tilma, the best painters paint it. All of those lasted about 5 to 7 years and just started to disintegrate and fall apart, being just a plant fiber. And so but nonetheless, even when they tried to bomb the image of Our Lady Guadalupe, you can see in Mexico City, the bronze crucifix, which was at its feet, it's completely bent back. The glass was shattered, the crucifix was bent in two, and nothing happened to this image made of cactus fiber. So it's a perpetual miracle. But he spent the rest of his life, as he obviously knew the native language and could communicate well Christian doctrine, just converting his people. Right? So think of this humble example as well, that he lived in this humble house at the bottom of the hill, and for 17 years, explaining all day long what had happened. You know, think of how one might get annoyed, right, of saying, well, I just explained this. Couldn't you have come an hour earlier? I'll open it again. Yeah, there he is just every day explaining with this sincere enthusiasm what God had done for him and where the sacred image came from. He does that for 17 years of his life as a humble servant without protesting. He spent hours in prayer every day caring for her image. He lived a life of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and that until his death at the age of 74. And so, again, he was not declared a saint because he received this apparition, but because of his humility, his heroic virtue, especially that of humility. When he was canonized, the Holy Father said of him, it was his simple faith, nourished by catechesis and open to the mysteries, right? No more than a catechetical knowledge of the faith, just taking it seriously and meditating on it profoundly. His hope and trust in God and in the Virgin, his love, his moral coherence, his unselfishness, and evangelical poverty. Living the life of a hermit near Tepeyac, he was a model of humility. The Virgin chose him from among the most humble as the one to receive that loving and gracious manifestation of hers, which is the Guadalupe apparition. And so, by his humble service, what did he have as his reward? What did he achieve? By simply being a voice crying in the desert, by simply bearing the image of the Mother of God, within 8 years, within his lifetime, he saw most all of his people convert. 8 million people in 7 years. And those conversions go on and on and on. Now, almost 500 years later, the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe is the most visited shrine in the world, receiving over 60-some thousand visitors every single day. And so we see that by being by confiding in Our Lady's promise, he wrought great things. For he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he believed in Our Lady's words, which I repeat to you as well. Listen and let it penetrate your heart, my dear little son. Do not be troubled or weighed down with grief. Do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not here, I who am your mother? Are you not under the shadow, my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle? Are you not in the crossing of my arms? What else do you need? Saint Juan Diego, pray for us.